Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors. Hey, good to see all of you this morning. How's everybody doing? Everybody staying nice and warm? So my wife and I were visiting my youngest son about a week and a half ago in Denver, and we were freezing, but yesterday in Denver it was -9. I told my son, I said, what are you doing over there? Get back to San Diego where it's warm. You know, kind of, anyway. It's all relative, right? So we've been doing this series, God Has a Name. When I was 12 years old, my family moved from San Jose, California to Gilroy, which is, if you've ever been to the little town, agricultural town of Gilroy, it's the garlic capital of the world today. It always smells like garlic when you're over there. And so we moved to this ranch, and life became like really interesting and good. I loved the ranch. But unfortunately, I got bused into a school, and this school was a tough school. And there's lots of gangs in this school. And it was kind of terrifying to be on campus, to be honest with you. When I was in middle school, it seemed like I was on the run all the time because you didn't want to be at the wrong place at the wrong time or you'd be surrounded by a gang and they'd beat you up pretty bad. So I remember, you know, at that time, you could have two kind of friends. You could have the fighting kind of friends or you could have the running kind of friends. And I had the running kind of friends. And so the running kind of friends were like the gang would be there and your friends would run and here you were left by yourself. And so one day I was in a classroom, I think it was like English class or something. And I'm sitting at my desk and suddenly this guy gets out of his chair, he comes over and he starts just raining down punches on top of me. So I'm like this trying to defend myself and I'm looking for some help. I mean, I'm in a classroom and I'm looking over at the teacher and I'm thinking, can you help me here? And the teacher looks over at me and she said, take it outside, boys. Yeah. No such thing as zero policy, you know, that they have today, zero tolerance policy. So we had to go outside and I had to keep fighting this guy and you know, that was the deal. But it made me think about something we're gonna talk about today, which is just having somebody that has your back. That when you're being attacked, having some backup. Like how many of you in your life have needed backup? Maybe you weren't physically assaulted, but maybe verbally assaulted, and you have some forces coming against you, and you're like, man, if I just had some backup, I could just use some backup right now. Well, the Bible says the battle belongs to the Lord. And so we're going to talk about that a little today as we continue in our series, you know, God Has a Name. And we've been learning that God is referred to by many names in the Bible. We've already talked about three of them. And each of these names has great meaning and significance. And they tell us something about God and how God relates to us. And they really the character of God. So the name of God that we're looking at today is Yahweh Nissi. So say it with me, if you will. Yahweh Nissi. One more time. Yahweh Nissi. Okay, so there's a great story that comes out of the Bible, and we're going to get into that story today where this name actually manifest itself. So before we get there, let me give you kind of the backstory. And this we're going to find this story in the book of Exodus chapter 17. So if you are familiar with the stories of the Old Testament, especially one of the greatest stories of the Old Testament was when Moses and the children of Israel make their way through the Red Sea and God parts the sea. And it's spectacular. Movies have been made about this before. And they come to the other side and then the sea closes and it kills the Egyptian army. Now, you got to remember that the children of Israel have been enslaved by Egypt for 400 years. And now on there, on the other side of the Red Sea, and they have been delivered. It is a spectacular moment. And there's a lot of them. There, the Bible says there was about 600 men, not including women and children, which means there was probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 100, about a million and a half to maybe 2 million Israelites that were now traveling out around the desert. So they come to the other side of the desert. Everything is good. And then you get to, that's in chapter 14. In chapter 15, as they begin to travel a little bit, they begin to, you know, experience the realities of being in the desert and having some needs. And the first one that they come onto is that they come on some water, but it's bad water. And so God performs a miracle through Moses, and the water's good. And the next one is like, how are you going to feed that many people? And so God does another spectacular miracle, and he brings down what's called manna, which actually means, what is it? They didn't know what it was. So he's raining down manna every single day. He's feeding the people. And then they come to the next problem, which is, again, they run out of water. So it's just like one problem after the other. And there's a lot of whining that starts to going on. How many of you have actually read some of these stories? You know, and it's the children of Israel, and they whine and they complain, even though they've just been delivered from all this slavery. So we're gonna pick up the story in chapter 17 of Exodus. And let's begin with verse 8. And it says, while the people of Israel are still in Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. So let me talk about Amalek for a second. Amalek. Amalek was actually, they were called the Amalekites, and it was a tribe. So if you go back in the Old Testament a little bit, you might remember that there was Jacob and Esau. Remember these two brothers? And so Jacob received the blessing of God. As a matter of fact, Jacob received the blessing that his people, which would become the Israelites, the Jews, would have the promised land. They call it Canaan. And so when they got to the other side of the Red Sea, the children of Israel are now moving towards the promised land. However, Esau wasn't promised the promised land. He was actually blessed in a different kind of way with some different territories, but it wasn't that. And so what's happening here, this attack probably has a lot to do with the fact, and by the way, the Amalekite tribe was actually started by Esau's his great grandson. And so there's a lot of envy and a lot of hatred towards the Israelites. And so this is a part of that attack. Like, it's kind of like, we want that land, and so we're going to attack you over it. So let me start. So while the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. Moses commanded Joshua. So Joshua is the general of the army. Choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. And tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill holding the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did what Moses had commanded, and he fought the army of Amalek. And meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur, so Aaron is the brother of Moses, Hur is his brother-in-law, climbed to the top of a nearby hill. And as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage. Moses' arms soon became so tired that he could no longer hold them up. And so Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on, and they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hand. So you kind of get a visual of this. Here's Moses. He's on the top of this hill. These guys are holding his hands up. How many of you, have you ever tried to hold your hands up for a real long time? Like, after a while, you get tired. And this is like all day. So, you know, these guys are holding his arms up. So his hands still steady until sunset. As a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle. And after the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder and read it aloud to Joshua. I will erase the memory of Amalek from under the heaven. Moses built an altar there and he named it Yahweh Nisi, which means the Lord is my banner. And he said, they have raised their fist against the Lord's house, so now the Lord will be at war with Amalek generation after generation. So what I want to do is in this message today is I want to use the Amalek nation, the Amalekites, as a metaphor for spiritual warfare. And the question that I want to ask is, like, how do we engage in spiritual warfare? And really, the first thing is this. You have to recognize that you're actually in spiritual warfare. Now, when you became a Christian, if you are a Christian, you said, I'm committing my life to Jesus. Whether you knew it or not, or acknowledged it or not, You stepped into a war. You stepped into an invisible war. It's a spiritual war. Now, Amalek was a nation that did not fear God. And they were like a lot of the world today. They were really on the side of evil. And that spirit is still alive and well today, unfortunately, in the world. And so there was warfare. In this particular case, there was warfare on two levels. There was actual warfare, like blood and flesh warfare that was going on. But there was also spiritual warfare, which has always been spiritual warfare. One of the reasons it was spiritual warfare is because this was the people of God. And we are the people of God. And there's always been an attack on the people of God. You know, right now, you think about, okay, spiritual warfare, I get. But what about warfare like Christians being killed? Did you know right now that more people are being killed in the nation of Nigeria than any other place in the world? Every 2 hours, a Christian is killed in Nigeria. There's a hatred towards Christians in various parts of the world, and to some degree, even in this country. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, now Moses writes a little bit later on, and he addresses this same war, the same situation again. So in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 17 through 18, he says, "Never forget what the Amalekites did to you as you came out of Egypt, or from Egypt. They attacked you when you were exhausted and weary, and they struck those down who were straggling behind. They had no fear of God." That's the spirit of the enemy that comes against us today. I found this particularly interesting. I was thinking about the example that he gave, the stragglers, okay? And this is really a picture in today of what the enemy does to us. Those who are tired, those who are weary, those who are spiritually struggling maybe in their walk a little bit. And what does the enemy does? He comes and he attacks us. And he, if possible, he tries to separate us from our brothers and sisters. He always tries to separate us from community. And I've seen this many, many times throughout my life with people that were a part of the church, and suddenly they kind of start getting separated from the church. And the next thing you know, they just kind of walk away from God. They just walk away from faith. One time Jesus was under attack from a group of people that were around. It was a verbal attack. And Jesus was, you'll find this in John chapter 8. So Jesus is proclaiming his messiahship to these people. He's been with them for a while, and he's telling them that, you know, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Lord, and they're just not having it. And so this is what happens in John chapter 8, verse 44. He says, and Jesus speaking to them says, "For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil that he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." I mean, he just calls it out. When we see anything in the world that is murderous, life-taking, God-denying, really that is the spirit of the enemy in the world today. When you come under fire, for instance, for standing up for your faith, for standing up for the truth of God, and then people come back at you, that's that same spirit. I know, I believe in my life, and I've lived for a while, I have never seen truth under attack like it is today. Just the idea that, you know, you hear people say a lot of time, like, well, you know, you got your truth, I got my truth, I'm living my truth. As if there is no truth, as if truth is something that's strictly relative. But the Bible doesn't say that. If you are a Bible-believing Christian, then you believe that truth is truth. And this is something that Jesus just hammered home. Jesus said, "I am the truth." And he said, my word is truth. So I love the fact that in this story, getting back to the Yahweh Nisi, there's this banner that's raised up. The banner of Yahweh Nisi was the banner of truth. And in those particular times, and even today, when you have a banner, what do? You lift it up, you raise it up, you try to proclaim it, right? This was a proclamation to these people. "We've been attacked by you, but you know what? Yahweh Nisi, we're going to lift up the banner of truth and love and power and the covering of God." That's what that was. So to lift up the banner is to choose to say, I stand with God. I'm one of his children. In Exodus 17, verse 14, it says, after the victory, the Lord instructed Moses to write down in a scroll as a permanent reminder and read it aloud to Joshua. Now, why did he do that? It really, this only happens a few times when God says, hey, I want you to write this down. But on this particular occasion, so who's Joshua again? Joshua will succeed Moses. And so when Moses dies, Joshua will be the man. He will lead the children of Israel. And he's a young guy at this time. He's a warrior. He's a general. And he's trying to say, okay, I want you to write this down because I don't want you to ever, ever forget it. I want you to remember what I did. I protected you. And I think there's an important principle in this. You know, sometimes we forget the things that we should remember, and we remember the things that we should forget. Isn't that true? And so, for whatever reason, sometimes when we're discouraged, when we're depressed, we forget what God has done in our lives. And this is so, he's saying, okay, write it down. And then young Joshua, he's going to have some trials ahead of him. Boy, read his story. He's going to have some battles ahead of him. But he's going to have that scroll, and he's going to look at that scroll, and he's going to say, I remember what God did. You know, I have a prayer journal. I've had it for years. And that prayer journal encourages me so much because I write down my request in there, and there's a whole bunch of them, and just like you. And everything from, you know, people that I love who don't know God yet, and people that are struggling with sickness, and then, you know, kind of my dreams, things, dreams that I have for this church and dream for my family. I write those things down. And then whenever the Lord answers my prayers, and by the way, the Lord seems to always, always answer my prayers eventually, not always right away, and I'm still waiting on some of them, but through the years, I look at that, and I can't tell you how much that encourages me, because I'm just like you. Man, I face some times of discouragement, disappointment. I'm like, God, what's going on here? But I open up my journal, and I look, and I go, but you're faithful, man. You are a miracle-working God. So I would encourage you to do that. If you don't have a prayer journal, this would be, you know, this is a new year, start it. Just, you know, just grab something, some kind of a journal, and start writing those prayers down, and I guarantee God will start answering your prayers, and then you're going to have something that will encourage your heart. Well, if we're going to fight our battles, or if God's going to fight our battles, we got to fight with Jesus on our side. That's the second thing. As we're in a spiritual war, we need, you know, we're on the side of Jesus. So if you are under attack, and you need to know how to defend yourself, and you need to know that somebody has your back, well, the Apostle Paul was a guy who was deeply in spiritual warfare. He actually talked about spiritual warfare quite a bit. So one time, one of the churches that the Apostle Paul established was a church called Ephesus. And I like this church because it's a lot like San Diego. So fast forward, you know, a couple thousand years, some of the very same characteristics. It was a military town, and so are we. It was, you know, polytheistic in that they worshiped all kinds of different gods, and the, you know, people in our community, there's a lot of that. There was a lot of immorality that was going on, and there is in San Diego as well. There was a lot of wealth. There's a lot of wealth in San Diego. There was a lot of politics. There's a lot of politics in San Diego. So some of the very same characteristics. And one of the things that they were experiencing, and this is one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul was writing to them, is because the church was going through a time of discouragement. And they were feeling the squeeze of the culture to conform, to be like everybody else, just like you. You know, my heart, one of the things that my heart really goes out to is high school students and middle school students. And because I think back, if you're past that age, how many of you remember the extreme peer pressure that was like? Like, I think back to, you know, I was in the 70s, okay, so I'm way back in the day, but I remember just the intense pressure of like trying like to conform to what was going on around me. And for a while, I was trying to be a Christian when I was in high school. Unfortunately, I kind of gave into it at some point and didn't come back till a little bit later on. But there's that peer pressure. So Paul's trying to encourage these people. And he says, hey, look, you are a child of God. You belong to him. You are not a part of all that stuff that's going on out there. And he's trying to teach them how to deal with a pagan culture that has the spirit. And what he's really saying is you're in spiritual warfare and you're feeling it, but don't give in to it because God's got your back. So listen to what he says to this other church. This is another church that Paul established in Corinth. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, he says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." There's a lot of strongholds today in our country. In a spiritual sense, I'm talking about. And you can see it. You can see it through the media. You know, you can see it through the advertisements. You can see it through the indoctrination of our children in schools today. And so there's so many different ways. There's these strongholds that the enemy has and, you know, is working against the people of God. So let me ask you a question. Do you feel it? Okay. All right. There's an acknowledgement there. That's good. Because whether you feel it or not, if you're a Christian, you're in spiritual warfare. So the Paul says we're in a war. It's a spiritual war. And again, I say it's not just a spiritual war, but it even goes beyond that. There's a missionary that we used to support, him and his wife. They actually are in the Philippines. And they're just this beautiful older couple. They've been doing it most of their life. And I received a message from him recently. And that is, he said, "My grandson went over to the Ukraine. He's a medic to help out over there." And he said, in the midst of the war, he went over, one of the soldiers of the Ukraine was shot at. And so he went over to help him. And he was shot at himself. And he was killed by the Russian army, 19 years old. And I was thinking about that. That's real warfare. But there's also spiritual warfare, and it's the same thing. It's just that what we don't see, it's an invisible war of Satan trying to take down our students, trying to take down everybody that he possibly can. Because the enemy is he's playing for keeps. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, the Apostle Paul goes on here as he talks to this church, and he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." But we thought it was, didn't we? A lot of times we go, "You know who my enemy is? It's my boss. You know who my enemy is? My next door neighbor. Drive me crazy. They take drugs or whatever. You know who my enemy is?" Like a lot of us, we could probably name our enemy. It's a flesh and blood kind of enemy. But here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying, no, he says, the forces of this world, you can't see. They're motivating and influencing people to do things, but it's bigger than that. He says, here's your real enemy. "But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." It's the unseen world. It's the invisible war. It's what you and I sometimes feel, but we can't see. We can see the evidence of it all around us. It's kind of like the wind. Anybody ever seen the wind? You can't see the wind, but you can feel it. It's the same thing with the spiritual war. You can see the evidence of it. You can feel it all around you. And you don't have to be a prophet to know there's something wrong today. You know, again, you look around and you see the powerful influences that are hurting people on every possible level. You know, The apostle said, "Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And there's a reason that he said that, because we tend to lean towards the influence of the world. And it hurts us. It hurts us spiritually. One of the things that, and I'll speak for the United States, I'll speak for not just the United States, but for the West, the Western European countries, is we tend to be people of enlightenment. We would call ourselves the people of enlightenment, right? So for us, it's all about science and psychology, and because we're educated people. And so we tend to diminish spiritual things like that. We go, "Oh, you know, I don't know, that's kind of, you know, like people that don't have education believe in that kind of stuff. That's kind of superstitious. That's kind of ignorant." To our detriment, we would say that. So the way that we're going to solve the problems, if you're not a Christian, is more education, more science, more psychology. But let me ask you a question. How are we doing? How's that working? Yeah, because we're, you know, so many people are discounting the fact that there's actually a spiritual war out there. And the answer to the spiritual war is spiritual solutions. Christianity is under attack. So what do the people of God do when we're under attack? So Paul goes on. He says, okay, I'm going to talk about those weapons. In Ephesians 6, verses 13 and 17, through 17, it says, therefore, put on the full armor of God. So as we get into this, you have to imagine that the Apostle Paul, as he often was, he's in prison once again. We call these the prison epistles. And he is chained up to a centurion soldier. And the centurion soldiers had all this different kind of weapons and armament and everything that they wore. And so you can imagine that he's got nothing but time on his hand. And he's writing and he's looking at this guy. And so he goes to metaphor. And he goes, hey. So he begins to identify the different pieces of armament as spiritual weapons. And so this is kind of the way he described it. Therefore, he says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your guard. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place. And after you have fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. I'll explain that in a minute. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So let me break this down just a little bit. So we understand how do we defend ourselves? Because the God fights the battles not only for us, but with us. He does his part, we have to do our part, okay? And so here's some of that weaponry that we're talking about. And where he begins with, he says, the belt of truth. So if you looked at a Roman centurion soldier, there was this belt that literally held all the pieces up. And if they didn't have that belt, then, you know, they'd be defenseless. It would just all fall off of them. Well, truth is really what holds our life together as believers in Christ. We can't fight lies with lies or with half-truths. We have to fight it with truth. And there's a lot of lies today that are coming at us, coming from all parts of our culture today. And so we have to be people of truth. And remember, Jesus said, my word is truth. And so we hold on to that. And then there's the breastplate of righteousness. So if you can imagine, there's this big breastplate that covers the vital organs, especially the heart. And that's where the enemy of our soul comes at us and just tries to just come against our heart by discouragement, with lies, with anything that he can, with depression, just to take us down. And so we're covered by the breastplate of righteousness. Now, where does that righteousness come from? Is that our righteousness? No, the Bible says when we come into a relationship with Jesus, he gives us his righteousness. So literally, when, you know, the accusations come against us, whether it's from people or just in our head where we're being attacked, we go, no, I'm a child of God. I'm righteous. I'm not perfect, but I'm righteous because I'm covered by the righteousness of Jesus. And then it says, feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. This is one of my favorite pieces of this metaphor, this spiritual armament. So in those particular times, they wore these special shoes. Think of football cleats or soccer cleats. And these cleats on the bottom were so that it wouldn't retreat. There was never, ever a consideration to retreat when they were at war. It was only about going forward. And so they would dig in and never wanted to go back and keep going forward. And he said, and so what we're going to do is we're going to take the gospel of the peace, really the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're not going to back down. We're going to go forward with it. And we're going to proclaim it to everybody around us. And then the shield of faith. These shields were very specialized. They were about 4 feet this way and about 3 feet wide. And they were made with this particular material so that when these flaming arrows came, they would extinguish them. It'd come into these shields and then actually extinguish these arrows. I think one of the most spectacular parts of that particular armament is when the arrows were really flying fast, they would interlink these shields together. So if you can visualize them holding up these shields and then they would interlink them, so all across the board they were defending the flying arrows that were coming. And so speaking metaphorically, Paul is saying these arrows come from the enemy of the world. They come from Satan himself. The lies and the influence and everything, the pressure that we feel today coming. And so what we do is we hold them up together by our faith together. And this is such an important principle. This is one of the reasons that we have life groups. Today is the second part of our life group fair. If you've not signed up for one, I just would highly encourage you to. If you've never been in a life group, it's the most awesome thing. I was in my first life group when I was in college. And man, I needed those guys. Man, we would meet once a week and we would talk about all the things that we were going through. And I've continued to be in a life group ever since. I'm in the Fight Club today. And then I'm also leading a different group. So check into that. You can go in the back. We have a whole bunch of them. You can check that out. You can go online and check them out. I just encourage you to be a part of a group. Community is so important, especially as the world continues to change and as the pressure comes on. We need each other, folks. We need each other. Then there's the helmet of salvation. I don't know if you've noticed this, but in the last probably 20 years especially, helmets have become a more prominent thing than I've ever imagined. There's a helmet for everything. I'm surprised they don't have a helmet for walking now. I mean, just, you know, snowboarding, they have helmets for surfing, they have helmets for your bicycle, for, you know, and but what's the big idea behind the helmet? Got to protect the head, right? This is actually about protecting your mind. He says, put on the helmet of salvation. And I think sometimes what happens, especially when we're discouraged and there's a lot of pressure coming at us, is that we begin to question our salvation. Especially if we're going through a hard time and maybe morally there's some failure in our life. And we just begin to say, I don't know. I don't know if I'm really even a Christian anymore. I don't know if I can do this. The helmet of salvation is just putting on that helmet and saying, you know what, God, I am saved. I am your child. Maybe I'm going through a hard time, but you got my back, and I'm going to be okay, and I'm going to keep the helmet of salvation on. And then finally, we have the sword of the Spirit. This is the only offensive weapon. You know, I mean, sword of the Spirit. Here it is right here. This is why I'm always talking about this book. This is the greatest book in the world. By the way, did you know that Bible sales are up 27% in North America right now? Isn't that awesome? This is the most popular book that's ever written, but it's also a book that's been under attack from day one. Trying to keep it out of schools, trying to keep it out of libraries, trying to keep it out of wherever they could. But it's the Word of God. And it's one of the reasons that I'm always saying you need to read the Word of God and listen to the Word of God and study the Word of God. Why? Because there are so many lies that are out there today. And if you don't know the Word of God, you might just fall for one of those lies. And when it comes to money, you know, bank tellers and things like that, they're taught to identify what real money looks like, and so they won't fall for counterfeit. There's a lot of counterfeit money out there, $20 bills, $100 bills, and things like that. And I always thought it was really interesting. When they teach them to do this, they don't bring counterfeits in and say, okay, here's all the different counterfeits. Learn. No, you know what they do? They just keep looking at real money, and they learn the serial numbers, and they learn what it looks like, and they just look at it, and they study it, and they look at it, and they study. After a while, they can pick out a fake real quick. Oh, that's a fake $100 bill. That's counterfeit. That's the way it is with the Bible. You get it into you. I mean, I've been studying it my whole life. You are not going to fake me out. I'm not going to fall for a stupid lie of the culture. Why? Because I have the Word of God inside of me. But the Word of God gives you so much more than just knowing the difference between a lie and a truth. It gives you support. It gives you hope. Man, in the world needs hope right now. So get into the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18 says this, and finally I finish with this. He says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. I think prayer, and I talked about it a little bit earlier on the screen there, but prayer is so powerful to standing up to culture today, to standing up to the lies that are out there today, to standing up in being strong in our faith. And you know, prayer is just communication with God. Prayer is just getting up every day and just checking in and go, hello, Lord, every morning. Just like, here I am reporting to you. Prayer is so powerful. And I want to encourage you to be more people of prayer. We talked about what's coming up on January 22nd and 23rd. I've already signed up for my hour. I hope you'll sign up for yours. There's a board back there. If you haven't, you can check that out. But it will help you stand up against the schemes and the attacks and the devices of the enemy. You know, Peter said it this way. He says, the devil is like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. I love documentaries on animals and stuff like that. I'm looking at them all the time. One of the things that I've noticed about lions is that they run in packs. And what they do is they look for a weak prey. And as soon as they identify, you'll see, I just looking at one yesterday, there was four or five of these lions, and they saw a prey. And then so suddenly, boom, it's for like a younger animal or an animal that's wounded. And the next thing you know, they're just all over it. But they're looking for a prey that has been separated from the rest of them. That's what's happening to us today. That's why we need each other. That's why I need you guys to pray for me. And I'm praying for you. Okay? So that being said, are you ready to do battle? Yahweh Nisi, banner of God, are you ready?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's pray about this. Lord, we are in a war that we really can't see, but we feel it. We see the results. We see the influence of it all around our culture, around our schools, in media, politically speaking. I mean, all over the place. We feel it. We see it. We see it, how it's affecting our lives today. Lord, I pray that you would help us to stand strong in you, to declare that you are Yahweh Nisi, the banner of strength and love and power, that you have our backs, that you'll fight our battles with us and for us. And so if there's anyone today who is here or online right now and they're struggling and maybe they feel like they're losing the battle, God, help them to know that you love them, that you care for them, that you're there for them, that you will never, ever give up on them, and that they would move closer towards you. Realize that there's strength in this church. There's strength and power in prayers. I pray that if there's somebody who maybe they've just walked away, today they walk back and know that you love them. You'll fight for them. I pray, Lord, that when this 24 hours of prayer comes up in our church, that we will be strong in our prayers. And our prayers will make a difference because they always do. And I pray that because of our prayers, some powerful things are going to happen. You're going to help some people that maybe have been sick. You're going to help some people that are losing their faith. You're going to help some people that are struggling financially. You're going to help people that are struggling with their family. You're going to help marriages. You're going to help parents with their children, Lord, because we prayed. So, Lord, help this church, Pacific Life Church, to be a church that's strong in its prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everybody said? Amen. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.